الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The other day, we had gone out with the family to go and get some food from this vegetarian place. And when we had gone to this new location, it just so happened that we had placed an order for something and they were closing up, so they didn't have that particular material which was required to cook that particular thing. And because of that, they said that, you know, we didn't have enough to make what you wanted, so we made something else, some other, you know, type of food. And he said that, no, we're very sorry, perhaps. And he said that, no, instead of charging you the normal amount, don't pay us the normal amount, just give such and such amount. Because they felt bad that, you know, they had said that, you know, you had ordered such and such a thing, and we're not able to provide the same thing that you had requested. So they all, from their own side, right, and we probably wouldn't have even known the difference if they hadn't, but from their own side, they were honest enough, you know, alhamdulillah, that they said that, you know, why don't you just pay a lower amount, and we'll just be fine with that. And you sort of see this, though, all over the board, that when people pay something for something, then they expect to get what they paid for. So, and when they don't get what they particularly paid for, then people become extremely upset. Extremely upset. I'll give you a simple example. I mean, one thing is that, you know, a person pays, you know, $500 for a hotel room, and they come into the hotel room and they find out it's very normal, then they're not happy. But we're not even talking about big purchases. We're talking about, you know, someone who goes to the store, maybe they go to Dunkin' Donuts, and then they pay for a dozen donuts, they pay $10. And when they open up, instead of finding, you know, 12 donuts, they find 10 donuts. People become infuriated. They said, what? Right? It's two donuts. But it creates so much anger within an individual. I said, what's going on with this place? I'm never going to go to that place again. And what are they trying to rip us off? And they get so mad because they had shorted them two donuts. Or, for example, a person goes and he buys a dozen eggs from Walmart. And then they open up the crate, and then they open and they see one egg is missing. Right? They say, what is this? Right? I thought all of this is automated. This is so unprofessional. I can't believe they did this. And they'll, even if they don't need that extra egg, they'll go back and return it to make the point that you gave me something that I didn't pay for. You gave me something less than what I paid for. And it's not just quantitative. Even qualitatively, for example, on the surface, if you buy a crate of mangoes, and on the surface, you know, everything looks good. And I remember, you know, in some of these fruit markets in Chicago, they have this special shelf where they sell these specially packaged fruits at a lower price. And some of the times what they would do is they would put the fruit that looks good on the top, and some of the times the fruit which was rotting or going bad would be hidden underneath. Or they had flipped it in such a way before they saran wrapped it on the top that you can't see the part that was rotting. So a person purchases it thinking, oh, I'm getting a good product. But when then they open it up, they're like, oh my God, this is rotted. We can't even use this. There's mold growing on here. Or for example, a person buys 2-pound strawberries at Costco. Person buys 2-pound strawberries at Costco and they look at the top and all the strawberries look fine. But then, you know, they take a bite and then one of them turns out to be black inside. Right? If a husband brings that home, the wife says, no, you should have checked beforehand and you're not careful. And he said, I checked, you look completely fine. And they both will go back and complain to the manager because they had gone one strawberry which was so rotten from inside. So no one likes, right, to pay for something or request for something, and on the surface it looks like they're getting something good, But when they find out to be something other than that, even if they don't need it, even if they have no care for it, the fact that they got deceived in that way is itself a cause for anger. In very much the same way, many of us have an outer shell. And that outer shell is the face that we show towards everyone else. It's like the skin on the fruit. So when everyone looks at it, they expect to see something. And everyone likes to show that they are healthy, fresh, in a good state. And people like to project themselves in that way. But the worst thing is that when on the outside something looks so nice and wholesome, but from the inside that it's rotting. And while the person outside might not know what's on the inside, the person themselves generally very well knows what they're showing on the outside and who they are on the inside. بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. But man, you know, he's very insightful when he comes to himself. Not everyone knows how much water they're in. They know what they are inside. They know how they live their life. They know how much, you know, they know their true worth, or they should know their true worth. And how often it is that you see people leading these duplicitous lives. They have one life, for example, when they're around non-Muslims, and then they have, that's not even duplicitous. It's like, you know, you have this triple, quadruple, quintuple lives. But when they were different people, they project different faces. So when they're non-Muslims, they're a certain way. When they go to school, they're a certain way. When they go to work, they're a certain way. When they're at the masjid, then they act in a certain way. When they're with the Islamic crowd, then they're a certain way. When they're with a different crowd, they're another way. This person who has so many faces, they become so diluted that they lose themselves. Then who are they? Right? They're not one person. And in the same way that it's infuriating for a person to get deceived, that he sees something good on the outside and it turns out to be rotten from the inside, it is infuriating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person, you know, speaks, shows one thing on the outside and is something else on the inside. And this is, you know, perhaps most clearly borne out in the ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who believe, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say those things that you yourself don't do? You go around preaching to everyone, you go around telling people you should do this, you should do that. You go around trying to show this piety and righteousness. مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ كَبْرَ لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you talk about those things? مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. You don't even do it. You don't do it yourself. And look at what happens right after that in the next ayah. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. It makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very angry. Right? You hear that, you can even see the word kabir, like the root letters kabara in there, which means, you know, kabir, basically enlarged or big. That's what it does to the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا. That you say things, مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ, that you don't do yourself. So, this is one of the reasons why nifaq is so detestable in the deen. This is what we call hypocrisy. Now, there's different types of hypocrisy. One type of hypocrisy is what we call nifaq i'tiqadi. This is when a person says on the outside that they believe, but inside they harbor kufr. Meaning, in terms of their belief, they're showing one thing, but inside they're hiding disbelief. These are the people who will have, imagine, the worst type of punishment in the hereafter. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. That the people who are the munafiqeen, they are going to be in the lowest level. دَرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ, in the fire. So imagine how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates this attribute to be deceitful in this way. So that's one type of nifaq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from that type of nifaq ever coming or crossing paths with us. But there's a different type of nifaq which we call nifaq-i-amali. Nifaq-i-amali. And this is something that every mu'min should fear for himself. Nifaq-i-amali is that a person is a hypocrite in terms of their action. Or a practical munafiq, let's put it that way. And what that means is then there's different ways that this manifests, but again, this is the same theme that comes up again and again. On the outside you show something, and on the inside you're something else. In the zahir, you show something good. In the batin, you're something bad. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. There's something very bad in it. Extremely bad. This is also a type of nifaq. This is also a type of munafaqah or hypocrisy. How does this happen? There's several ways a person can actually do this. Sometimes this occurs when a person says things, but they don't do it themselves. So, you're sitting in a group of people, you see someone smoking, you say, man, in Islam, that's you really shouldn't do that, and they give him a long lecture. But then you go home and then you smoke up yourself because you're really stressed. And people rationalize and they say, oh no, that brother, he doesn't have the same type of stresses that I do. Right? Or a sister, for example, she gives another sister a long lecture about how she should wear hijab and you should be so modest and this and that. But then, her family puts a lot of pressure on her. And then at some party she takes off, some wedding, she takes off her hijab and she doesn't have hijab at the wedding. Or she doesn't do her hijab properly. So this type of thing, you're telling other people and you don't do it yourself, this is also one type of nifaq. Another type of nifaq is that on the zahir you show something and on the batin you do something else. So a person, for example, is a fake when they go outside, they show that I'm X, Y, and Z, and then on the inside they're doing all types of evil things. Right? So amongst the people, they like to show that they are so pious, they like to show that I'm so good, but in reality when the doors are closed at home, they like to engage in so many types of bad things. And I'll tell you, these are more subtle levels that we're getting into, right? Because it's a continuum. You can keep on getting more and more and more and more subtle when you go into this type of nifaq. The one that I mentioned earlier is actually clear nifaq amali, that you tell people to do things but you don't do it yourself. This other thing is a little bit more subtle. When by action a person shows piety, affects piety, or even tries to be pious with people, but inside, right, that they're burning with sin. So a person should try to, at least in their mind, be worried about nifaq when this comes. And I'll tell you that, look at how cognizant the Sahaba were of this. That when Hanzala radiallahu anhu is walking in the street saying, nafaqa Hanzala, nafaqa Hanzala, that Hanzala is a munafiq, Hanzala is a munafiq. So, and now it will make sense actually how the Sahaba used to think when you think about it in these spiritual terms. Not just the technical definition of nifaq. That he's saying that I'm worried that I'm a munafiq, I'm worried that I'm a munafiq. And why is that? Because when they were with Rasulullah, there was a certain state that they had. And then when they left that Rasulullah and they were with their family, they felt a decrement in their spiritual state. So they felt that when we're with Rasulullah, we're one thing, and on the inside we're something else. And this subtle difference, imagine how closely they were watching over themselves that they could even pick up something like that. And then when they picked it up, immediately what were they worried about? They said, this is nifaq. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he finds Hanzala radiallahu anhu on the way. He stops him, he says, what are you talking about? And then he explains himself. He says, if this is the truth, then I'm also munafiq. So let's go to Rasulullah. So then they went to Rasulullah. He comforted them and he said that this is what you're saying. If you were able to keep the same state, it was basically a very high thing. The angels would be greeting you on the streets of Rasulullah. So, meaning true, it's a very high spiritual state, but this is something that we should be worried about. The Sahaba were worried about it. And the clearest example of that comes when Umar radiallahu went to the Sahabi who was Ashab al-Sir, who used to keep the prophets, the secrets of Rasulullah, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, if I'm not mistaken. And he said that, I know you can, and there used to be a roster of all the munafiqeen. And he said that, I know that you cannot disclose who is on that list. Just tell me one thing, is Umar on the list? If you think about someone like Umar radiallahu anhu, about whom Rasulullah said, لَوْ كَانَ نَبِيٌّ بَعْدِي لَكَانَ عُمَرٌ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ that if there was a prophet after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. Now you're thinking about what his status is, and he's going asking whether or not he's a munafiq. Subhanallah. Like, this is how careful they were and how cognizant they were about their inner state. And I'll tell you, people know when there's something messed up inside and when they're showing something else on the outside. and it creates a type of discomfort in a person. Because, you know, in the same way, when a person is impure, like a child, you look at a child, if the child, wets their diaper, or if a child does number two in their diaper, the child becomes extremely uncomfortable, right? It becomes, initially they're a little bit uncomfortable, and you leave them for a little while, they become more uncomfortable. After a little bit of point in time, they actually start crying because they become so uncomfortable, because it's part of the human nature that they don't like to be filthy. They don't like to be impure. They want to be in a pure state. When a person lives these two lives, right, that you try to show that you're pious, but behind at home you're listening to music, behind at home you're going on your internet and looking X, Y, and Z, these things. All of these things, they create a type of impurity that a person feels very uncomfortable about themselves. So even when they go and see righteous people, when they go in righteous environments, they feel something inside that doesn't feel right. They feel bad that, you know, why am I so bad inside? And then I'm going in this, you know, right, in these good places. I go to the masjid, I go to the haram. There's this type of discomfort. Same type of discomfort, because impurity, when purity is spoiled, it creates this type of discomfort. But I'll tell you one very big mistake that people do when they start feeling this type of discomfort, or when they see this type of nifaq, is then, this is where shaitan gets so many people. Because they're trying to be righteous, they're trying to be good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a teacher, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them guidance, gives them tawfiq in their own life. They start to see, their eyes start opening up, and they're saying, man, I'm such a munafiq. And they hate nifaq so much, they say, you know what, I'm going to work on my nifaq, and until then, I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z. And they cut out all these good things that they were doing in their life. Right, so for example, a sister, she wants to have haya, right? She wants to like be good, but then she finds herself talking to guys in chat rooms. So then eventually shaitan starts coming to her like, you know, look, you go and do all the work for the deen, you're giving lectures to people, but then you're talking to people, you know, chat guys in chat rooms and all this. Now you wear hijab and now you're wearing niqab. What's the point? Why don't you fix yourself first? Shaitan keeps on pushing it until the person says, you know what, forget it, right? So I'm just going to give it up. And so slowly, slowly he chips away until they just give it up. And they give up this good thing. Or for example, a person is giving Jummah khutbah every week. And he tells people to do good things. He looks at his own life and he says, look, I have so many sins myself. What am I giving Jummah khutbahs for? And he was a source of inspiration for so many people. So now he starts and says, forget this. I'm going to work on myself. And then I'm going to give khutbah. So then, you know, Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, he said that if everyone waited until they were perfect to do Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, then no one would do it. No one would do it. And it's true. So then he says, no, forget it, I'm not giving khutbah anymore. Or a person is coming to the masjid so often, and then they get so tired of looking at wrong things, they say, you know what, I'm just going to stop going to the masjid, what's the point? Let me just fix this part of my life. So shaitan always tries to people to knock out the... These are people, I mean, most of us already have this side of us where we have so many things that we're doing wrong. And if we leave the good things that we're already doing, then we have nothing in our hand except wrong. Right? What would have been the right thing was to hold on to the few good deeds that we're already doing and then try to rectify the thing that's bad. For example, if a person has riya, instead of stopping to do, and this is a general principle, you can take this to the bank. If you're doing something good and you find that there's, you know, some type of khalal in the niyyah is not pure, or you find some type of nifaq, then fix the intention, fix the nifaq, but don't leave the act. So because what will happen is the act provides a scaffold, and eventually if you work on the niyyah and you work on these other things, those things will get better, right? And then you'll have a good act. But if you just leave the act, first of all, the same disease that was there will still be there. Right, the insincerity is still there, the munafaqah and all of that is still there, plus you've lost a good act. Right? So that doesn't make any sense. So people who stop praying, people who stop maybe wearing hijab, people who might stop doing niqab, people who might stop doing any type of good deed, going to the masjid, stop going to halaqas, stop hanging around with good people, stop keeping pious company. These are all the lifelines to take a person out of that situation. What the last thing you want to do is to cut those lifelines. So, and I think it's in Tafsir ibn Kathir, they actually put it, you know, very nicely, that, and it's actually under the same ayah, that, you know, so that it's, you have to strike this balance. that while you have to work on yourself and always be worried about nifaq on one's own self, at the same time, you can't stop doing good deeds. So, for example, you know, some of our righteous predecessors, they would say that, you know, I would not want to, a person can enjoin good and forbid evil as long as they don't fear from three ayahs. Like, and one of them is the one that I mentioned, right? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la tafalun. Why do you say that which you don't do? But in the same page of tafsir, this is probably 10 years ago or something, on the same page, they also talk, they sort of balance it, because by, you know, the same qawl of Hasan al-Basri rahimullah, where he's saying that, you know, if you left it until people were to remove all the good, then no one would do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi al munkar. And the general stance of the ulama is saying that that doing a good deed is one of doing the having, for example, not having nifaq is one application, right? And also doing that particular, and doing, for example, enjoining good and forbidding evil is another good deed. So, if you're not doing one good deed, doesn't mean you should leave the other good deed. Then you have zero in your hand. At least you can do one good deed and then work on the other one until you're doing. So then you'll have two for two. And even if you don't have two for you, two, at least you have one of two, which is better than nothing. So that should be a person's general approach. So it's sort of this balance, but at the same time, we have to be very careful that we don't get so complacent and so blindsided about ourselves that we stop worrying about this nifaq. And we should feel uncomfortable. And we should fear in the same way that we get angry, and we don't like to get shortchanged in any aspect of our life, right? In any aspect of our life, why would we want to bring a defective product to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day of Qiyamah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already bought us. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. He already bought us, and He didn't pay a low price, let me tell you. He paid Jannah for us. Jannah for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, who could have had us for free, but out of His mercy, He paid Jannah, and He bought us. The least we can do, right? The least we can do is not to try to bring a defective product, one that looks good on the outside, but is completely corrupt and rotting from the inside. If you bring a nice, wholesome, beautiful, fresh fruit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine how much and how nice that will be on the day of Qiyamah. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us sincerity in our actions, that He always saves us from nifaqi i'tiqadi, but He also saves us from nifaqi amali and all the subtle levels of nifaq that can exist within an individual. It opens our eyes and our sensitivities so we can see that type of hypocrisy, that He makes our lives pure and gives us the strength to live clean lives and pure lives, not these two-faced lives where you show one face to one person and another face to other, but that we have one, but that we are like the sun that shows one face to all. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ